Turning your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going verse by verse through the gospel according to John. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're about to talk about the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Let's go to verse 15. John bare witness of him that cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." He addressed his eternal state. "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." John the Baptist knew who Jesus was, didn't he? He knew who Jesus was. He also knew who he himself was. He knew where he stood. Let's look at verse 19. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not. Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." That is Isaiah. So he says, "I am not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not that prophet, but I am a voice." He identifies as a preacher. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 39. That we're going to identify some prophets who preached. They were voices of, they preached the truth. There is a cry of captivity. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, there is a cry of captivity. Jeremiah chapter 39. Let's back up to Jeremiah 39. Verse 1. "And at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters unto a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them, and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all of his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, 'They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon.' Then said he, 'What have they seen in thine house?' And Hezekiah answered, 'All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them.'" And then he gives him a cry of captivity. "Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, from which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.' And then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, 'Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken.' He said, moreover, 'For there shall be peace and truth in my days, He's a little bit selfish, isn't he? He doesn't care what happens to his kids and his grandkids. He just cares about what happens to himself. That's a little messed up, isn't it? So there is a cry of captivity. Let's fast forward about 100 years later to Jeremiah chapter 20. Let's fast forward a little bit. 100 years later, Jeremiah chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor of the house of the Lord. So he was an important religious man, you see. And heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib, that is translated terror on every side. But thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself, and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and they and shall slay them with the sword. Notice that he says, thine eyes shall behold it. This is a teacher. This is a teacher of the word of God. And he was teaching false things. Whenever Jeremiah was prophesying captivity and Isaiah was prophesying captivity, he was prophesying the exact opposite. And he is saying, Thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hands of the kings of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon and shall slay them with a sword. And he said, You will see it with your own eyes. You will see the fruit of your false doctrine. You lied to these people, and you will see what happened to them as a result of your lies. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah, and I will give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there shalt thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends, whom thou hast prophesied lies. So he was prophesying lies, contrary to what Isaiah was saying, contrary to what Jeremiah was saying. He was prophesying lies, and Jeremiah prophesied against Pashur and said, You're going to see what you did to these people. You're going to see these people hurt because of your false teachings. So there is a prophecy of captivity. Let's go to chapter 21 of Jeremiah. We just read a prophecy of captivity against a priest. We're about to read a prophecy of captivity to a king. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur the son of Melchiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. So these two priests are going to Jeremiah and saying, What's going to happen to us? You said that Babylon is going to make war with us. They're making war with us right now. What is going to happen to us? Then said Jeremiah unto them, Thus shall ye say to Zedekiah the king, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. The weapons of war that are in your hands. wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. They're out there, he's saying, they're going to be right in the middle of this city before it's all over with. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people as such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hands of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword, and he shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, but he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. He's saying, there's no way out of this. The only way you will live is if you surrender. And if you surrender, you're going to live the rest of your life a slave to them people. So you can either die in this city or live in Babylon for the rest of your life. For I have set my face against the city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hands of the kings of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. Let that my fury go out like fire, lest my fury go out like fire and burn, that none can quench it because the evil of your doings. So he is prophesying captivity to Judah. And we're going to see the fulfillment of that. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month and the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his armies were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon in Riblah, and they gave judgment unto him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So the last thing Zedekiah saw before getting his eyes poked out was his sons dying. That was the last thing King Zedekiah saw. And in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which is in the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, so he burnt the temple, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. So the house of the Lord was burnt down, the temple was burnt down, And the king's house was burnt down, and everybody in authority, their houses were burnt down. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away. So we just read the captivity of Judah. That captivity was fulfilled. So there was a prophecy of captivity. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. And there's a cry of forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 40. We read in chapter 39 the cry of captivity. But there is a cry of forgiveness. This is the people of Judah that's being addressed here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, meaning you're done fighting, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's a cry of forgiveness. This is a prophecy that Judah will repent and will be forgiven. So let's go to Jeremiah 31. Hold your place here, because we'll come back to this later. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. I'm going to give y'all a little teaser for covenants class. So, behold, Jeremiah 31, 31, behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. The covenant that they broke was the Mosaic covenant, the law. They broke the law. They were living in sin. They broke the law. And he is saying, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, and he preached to them as their king. And Israel rejected their king. They nailed him to a cross, crucified him, and he shed his blood for our sins. And us as the church believed on that gospel, believed on him as our crucified, buried, and risen Savior. Therefore, we are saved and we are eternally secure. And so we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's like the law having inside our hearts, right? But this is also, so we get a partial blessing of this covenant, do we not? We get a blessing of this covenant ourselves as a saved Gentile church. But when will it be fulfilled for Israel? It will be fulfilled on Pastor Ed McWilliams' timeline here, that thousand-year millennium. He is going to rule and reign from the throne of David. And he will be their God, and they will be his people. And it says that he will forgive them and will turn their captivity into peace. And so that is a prophetic thing, that Israel will repent and he will be their God and they will be his people. Let's turn to Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that informed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in mine fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health. This is talking about Jerusalem. I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. Now understand that Israel did come out of captivity of Babylon in Nehemiah. Whenever there was a new reign, that he was under the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. And Nehemiah was permitted by the Medo-Persian king to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. But it was not rebuilt as at the first, just like is said here. So this is talking about future tense in the 1,000-year millennium. It will be rebuilt as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. So there is a cry of forgiveness. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. Verse 20. And in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. So people will look for a problem with them, and they will see no problem with them. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. So that is a promise of forgiveness. So there's a cry of forgiveness. There is a cry of deliverance. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. In verse 4, he is describing barriers. If you're out walking in the woods, you walk down a valley, and you walk back up, it'll wear you out, it'll tire you. In the mountains, if you walk up a mountain, it'll tire you. And crooked ways, he's talking about barriers of travel. He is saying, I will break down every barrier that is between you and God. He's saying, you will be my people and I will be your God. So he is saying that every valley shall be exalted. A valley's like this. Where it's exalted, it's going to be flat. Mountains, they're like this. They're going to be flattened. So everything that's between them and God, every barrier, they won't be there. So there is a cry of deliverance. He will take away their barriers between them and God, their relationship with God. And he will remove these barriers, and there will be nothing between them and God. There is a cry of preservation. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Why do you think he followed up with that promise? He's saying, man's opinion will fade away just as quick as it came. There's opinions that Judah and Israel will never be the same. There are people who are teaching in seminaries that are saying that God is done with Israel. What we just read, what we just studied, proves otherwise. God is not done with Israel. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, just like their opinions. But the word of God shall stand forever. He made that promise to Israel saying, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what man says. The word of God will prevail. He made a covenant with them, a promise with them, and he is saying, I will keep my promise for you. And so there's a cry of preservation. About 700 years later, there's a man named John the Baptist. And he gives a cry of repentance. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And in those days, verse 1. Matthew 3, 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's a cry of repentance. He's telling them to repent of their idolatry. Idolatry was prevalent in those days. He's telling them to repent of their traditions. Have you heard that before? You make the word of God of no effect by your traditions. He's talking about the Babylonian Talmud. The Jews at that time had this manuscript called the Talmud. And they held that Talmud in higher authority than the Old Testament. They accused Jesus Christ of breaking the law, but we know as Bible believers that Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, did he not? He did not break that law. They judged the law through the lens of that Talmud. And so they accused him of breaking their traditions. And so they added to the Word of God, basically. And they crucified him based on that, not the law, because Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. So traditions was a problem. He told them to repent of their hypocrisy. Them Pharisees were a bunch of hypocrites. He told them to repent of their pride and repent of their materialism. There was a cry of repentance. There's a cry of warning of a future judgment. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John and his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. He was a man out in the wilderness. He was a wild man. He was out in the wilderness preaching, and he was not about to go out into the worldliness of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was out in the world. They was all in left field. He lived off the land, and anybody that wanted to come to him, he wasn't going to get slowed down. He was going to preach to them in the wilderness. And went out to him to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he saith unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. These people prided themselves in their race. They prided themselves in their Jewish heritage. They say, well, we're people of the covenant, you see. We can live any way we please. But that covenant was made for Israel as a nation, but individuals within that nation, they were rejecting their God and going to hell. That's what was happening. And he is saying, you pride yourself in your race, but you understand that God can raise up stones, children of Abraham. So now, verse 10, also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water, but unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And a lot of people misunderstand this verse and try to make this all one baptism. There's a baptism of water, there's a baptism of the Holy Ghost, and there is a baptism of fire. And whenever he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that was fulfilled in Acts. Whenever you believed the gospel, the Holy Ghost indwelled you. You were baptized with the Holy Ghost. You may not have felt anything. You may not have saw anything. But whenever you believed the gospel, the Holy Ghost came inside of you and immersed you. And with fire, that is talking about the lost. He is addressing a crowd. There was people who was going to be saved, and there was people who was going to be lost. The baptism of fire will happen at the great white throne judgment. The baptism of fire. They will be condemned to a lake of fire. That is the baptism of fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner. That's the saved. But he will burn up the chaff, that's the lost, with unquenchable fire. So there is a cry of a warning judgment. Let's go back to our text in John chapter 1. There's a cry of exaltation. He's exalting the Savior. Verse 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered and said, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is whom cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. There is a cry of exaltation. He exalted the Savior above himself. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming up to him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He exalted the Savior. He is pointing his followers to the Savior. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So they were asking them, Are you the Christ? He said, No. Are you Elias? He said, No. Are you the prophet? He said, No. Whenever Jesus come, he said, Here he is. Here he is. He exalted the Savior. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, once again, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The voice of a preacher is more worried about the crowd around Christ than the crowd around him. People left John the Baptist to follow Christ. And a voice will give his life for his message because John preached and had his head cut off. So, let's tie this all together. I'm not preaching to Jews. This was a Jewish kind of a Jewish context and how it all lied in its context, but I'm preaching to a Gentile church, am I not? So let's tie this all together and make this practical. There was a cry of captivity of sin, or of captivity. There was a cry of captivity. What's the gospel? You are a sinner. You are a sinner. You are under captivity right now. You are in captivity of sin. But there is a cry of forgiveness. There is a gospel for you and for me. God will forgive you if you come to Christ as the guilty sinner that you are, admitting that you're under captivity of sin. And if you believe that gospel, He will forgive you of your sins. There is a cry of deliverance. He will break every chain that binds you down. If you are a drunkard and you will believe the gospel, He will break those chains off of you. Or if you are a drug addict or a prostitute, or if you whatever you are, He will break those chains off of you. There is no boundaries to God's love. He will break chains off of you. There is a cry of deliverance. There is a cry of preservation. His word is in our hands today. Despite wars, despite persecutions, people burnt this Bible day in and day out, and still we have a Bible in our hands. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He will guide us into all truth. There is a cry of repentance. Whenever you come to the Lord, you must believe that you are a sinner and change your mind and heart about God. Believe on the gospel. Turn from God, the gods of this world, to the God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh. Amen. There's a cry of repentance. You turn to God from idols. There's a cry of a warning judgment. If you deny the gospel, if you reject the Savior, there is a judgment coming for you. There is a cry of exaltation. Our life should be exalting the Savior. Our life should be glorifying Him. Everything we do should be for the glory of God. There is a cry of exaltation. But just wanted to tie that all together. And I kind of touched on some of the covenants a little bit to give you an appetite for the covenants and maybe come to the Wednesday night service as I'm teaching on the covenants. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for gathering us together. Thank you for another year. Thank you for everybody that's here. And I just ask that you be exalted in this service. Help us to walk away with a better understanding of your word. Help us to walk away with a stronger relationship with you. And if there be one here under the sound of my voice, I pray that if they're lost, I pray that today could be the day of salvation, that they believe the gospel and be a new creature. And I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're about to give an invitation, and I'm usually sitting on this front row pew. If you would like to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be more than happy to open a Bible up to you and give you the gospel. We're about to give an invitation. Now you move as the Lord leads.